Heavenly Father, we thank you for John, and we thank you for all of those wolves. Oh, Lord, we love them, and we ask for your blessing on them, and on that family, and on all they're called to do and be. But right now, Lord, just ask that you will your anointing by your Spirit will be powerfully upon John. You'll give him your authority and your boldness. You'll give him your wisdom and discernment. And that right now that you will be the divine editor of what he has to bring. Just ask, Lord, that he will be released into the fullness of all you've called him to be and do this morning. And we say as a church, Lord, we bless him and we thank you for him. And we honor his commitment to prepare and we honor the history with you that goes into this word. And that we, as a people, seek to hear your voice and ask that you will speak to us and trust that you will in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. And thanks to Jeff and to the core leaders team for the opportunity for me to be able to share this morning. And I want to say that that is a blessing. I've been looking forward to this opportunity. I want to begin this morning by sharing a personal testimony of the Lord's goodness, his perfect timing and provision, and his opening and closing of doors. In January, earlier this year, I started a new job that the Lord seemed to clearly open. It was a great opportunity and a blessing in many ways. But if I fast forward to last month, the door slammed shut as clearly as it had opened. I'd been struggling and had not performed at the level that I was supposed to. But we could see in the midst of that God was at work. And over the last 7 weeks, we have been so blessed by his amazing peace for our family in the midst of this experience. I began to explore alternatives. And over the last couple weeks, I've begun to work back again in the area of training adults. I've ended up with some part-time work, with some contract work, with turning down interviews, with being offered more work than I could possibly fit in within a week, with working again out of the core of the way God had created me to work. God is so good. And I want to say this morning that he's actually very good at what he does. Just think about that for a moment. Even the timing is perfect. At the time, I wasn't quite sure that it was perfect, I'll be honest with you. But I ended up looking for work in an area that was, of course, recruiting staff at that time for this coming to school term. So perfect timing. God's blessings have been very evident to us as a family. Last week, Jeff shared what was not, I don't think, an easy word, but a significantly important word for our community. His sense from the Lord was that we needed to be encouraged to not just settle for the blessings and the provisions of the wilderness when God was calling us and giving us an opportunity to enter in and to take the promised land. I'd never kind of thought of the wilderness experience in the way that Jeff expressed it last week and was quite challenged, but also quite blessed by what he was saying. If you're not here, I encourage you to get the message and to listen to the word. He used the example of the children of Israel and the amazing provision and the amazing blessings that the Israelites received during their wilderness sojourn. Food from heaven when they needed it. A cloud and a fire to direct them. Miraculous leather on their shoes. Signs and wonders that were on tap. And yet the call from God to the Israelites was that they needed not just to receive those blessings, those provisions in the wilderness, but to grow up into the call of God that was on them, to partner with the Lord, to walk into the promised land, to fight in the way that the Lord was calling them to fight, to obey the word of God, and to be part of taking the promised land. That there are things that God gives to us that we just get because we're his children. But there's things that we get as his children that we have to be partnering with and fight with as part of our receiving them. We can all settle for the good, but the invitation from the Lord is for better. What we have begun to see of who Jesus is, we're to take as fuel so that we keep pressing on for more of God. To not settle for personal blessings alone, when there's an inheritance and a destiny for our families, when there's more for those that we work with that have yet to know the Lord's love in the way that we do, when there are still countless millions in this nation and in the nations of the world that are caught in bondage and brokenness and injustice and pain and sin and so much more. I believe in something that Ken Fish said when he was here talking about the kingdom of God. He talked one night about living in the in-between time of the kingdom of God is now, but the kingdom of God is not yet. You remember he did his hands something like this to kind of depict that for us. He said that he believed that there was so much more of the kingdom now than we've ever yet received. And I think that's so true. When Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." I think Paul knew that truth to be the same as well. Kingdom now, there's so much more. I wonder if our need is the church universal that needs renewal and revival and even reformation at times is because we actually settle for personal blessings and don't press further into the promised land. Perhaps we settle for less than what God actually has for us. In this day and time at the moment, I agree with what's being said at the front. God is at work. For me, it feels a little bit like that picture in Ezekiel 47. And I don't really know Ezekiel all that well. But the river picture there that's there, it feels a little bit like it's an analogy of living in the presence of God. And maybe the presence of God where we're standing in the river right now is just at our ankles. But the invitation from the Lord is that there's actually a river that gets a whole lot deeper and we're invited to go that direction into his presence and into his purpose. I want to share something this morning of God's word that is pertinent whether we're in the early stages of a sovereign work of God or not, even though I happen to believe we are, and I know there's lots of others that do. In fact, the call on the church is the same regardless of what God is up to. But maybe it's even more incredibly important for us right now. Would you turn with me, Matthew 4, verse 17 to 22. I want to read a simple story of the calling of the first disciples. Matthew 4, start from verse 17. "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw his two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' And at once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Today, I want to talk about two key aspects of being a disciple of Jesus. The first is the call to follow, to being those who follow. And the second is the call to fish, to being those that fish, following and fishing. When we look at the early story of Jesus found in John chapter 1, Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, and then after that, when he discovered who Jesus was, he followed after Jesus. We find in John chapter 1 that he introduced his brother Peter to Jesus. We're not sure if it's the same story as the one that's recorded here or perhaps a slightly earlier one. I think it might have been a slightly earlier one as Andrew becomes convinced by spending a day with Jesus who he is. But here in Matthew and in Mark's rendition of the same story, Jesus finds these four fishermen and invites them to follow him. When you read the story, it's actually quite simple. Jesus is simply saying to him, come after me. Get in behind me. Become my apprentice. Join to me as you would as an attendant following me. Let me guide you in your life. Come and join my party. Come and be my disciple. Come and follow me. The version in Luke of this story fills in Peter's journey to discover who Jesus is. If Andrew became convinced by spending the day with Jesus, Peter became convinced through a sign and a wonder that opened his eyes to who Jesus was. Let me just read from Luke 5. You can turn there if you want, or just listen along. And Jesus begins to teach in Peter's boat and James and John's boat. And then verse 4 of Luke 5. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let it down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats to full that they might be, and they began to sink, so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished by the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men. So they pulled up their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Jesus uses a very natural thing, their trade, their fishing, and yet a very evidently supernatural event, that large catch, to hook Peter. Peter sees that this is not a man-made experience. There's no way that this could have just happened with his secrets of knowing how to fish and where to fish. He moves from the miraculous to the transcendent. He sees who he is because he sees who Jesus is. Isn't it amazing Peter's response? Catches a bunch of fish and then he says, get away, I'm a sinful man. He sees who he is because he sees who Jesus is. He sees into the kingdom. He sees into the eternal. There's a sense in which we could use the word that he's converted at that moment to seeing who Jesus really is. Jesus' call to them is the same as the call to us and to people through all ages. He simply says, come and follow me. He says, turn from your own way. We've talked about that previously here. That's the idea of repentance. Turn his way and follow after him. It always starts with the Lord. He loves us, the scripture says, before we even begin to understand what it means to love him. He seeks us out before we even recognize that we're lost. Larry Crabb, in his book, 66 Love Letters, quotes his dad saying this, and I think it's a great quote. The Bible is a love story that begins with a divorce. Everything from the third chapter of Genesis through to the end of Revelation is the story of a betrayed lover wooing us back into his arms so that we can enjoy the love of family forever. The divorce, the fact that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as it says elsewhere in Romans, finds every human born having been cut off from God. Cut off, but not beyond hope, not beyond love, and not beyond restoration. The cross is, of course, bridged that way. We find ourselves outside of the kingdom of God, outside his rule and reign, not able to see the kingdom of God because unless we are born from above, as it says in John 3. And Matthew 18 tells us that we need to change and become like children to enter the kingdom. A child just has a natural way of believing, of trusting, and in this case, in Jesus. Jesus continues in John 3 with telling us that entering the kingdom of God involves the work of the Spirit as it's a spiritual birth. Therefore, we're born again, the mysterious work of the Spirit and our childlike response of yes somehow coming together. For many, it's a moment in time that they can remember. If we did a poll today, some of you would be able to look back and say, this is the day when I was born again. For others, it was more of a gradual process that kind of just happened over time, and you recognized that you'd moved into the kingdom of God. It's the most glorious event, and yet it is neither the beginning nor the ending. The invitation is to a lifetime of following. To never leave that foundation of being loved. To never leave the blessing of peace that is supernatural and beyond our comprehension. To never move beyond supernatural joy, but to grow up into so much more. To grow into greater and greater measures of trust and not just faith. For me, faith says yes. And trust says even the way that you do it is good and the best. To a quicker and more obedient and complete yes. He speaks and we say, okay. Like the disciples, following is before family. It's before our trade, even when you have an abundant catch. It's above livelihood. It's obedient. It's immediate. And it leaves everything else behind. To love him like we love nothing else. To seek him above and beyond everything. To desire, as Paul says in Philippians, to know him more and better than anything else. To become like him in what we do and also how we do it. Those are all the essence of what it means to follow. This is following. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. In the past, God spoke through the prophets, still does, but those prophets today lead us where? Towards Jesus. He spoke through the old covenant that was a pale glimpse, but now the Bible says God's spoken through Jesus. This is the one that we follow. I want to just take a moment and just remind you who it is we're following. It was said of Jesus, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Jesus himself actually threw out some quite profound statements when we stop and think about it. Whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the way and the truth and the life, and of course, so much more. Look at the way that Jesus lived. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but how did he live? To serve others. Look at what he did, healing the sick, freeing the oppressed, loving everyone unconditionally. The one that we're called to follow is worth following. He's good. He's God. He has demonstrated life lived perfectly. His exhibition of living the kingdom of God was faultless. His character was magnificent. His doing, I guess we could describe as being crazy good. He's simply Jesus. If you sum it all up, following is all about relationship. And I want to just give a couple of practical tips to help us with that. Things that I found helpful in my life in terms of following. First one I want to say is let the Lord continue to build into the core of your life that you're one that is loved as a son. Let the Lord continue to build into the core of your life that you're one that's loved as a son. The beginning of the Gospels, before Jesus did anything, when Jesus was baptized, we find the Father saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Every one of us as people, especially men, need to see that scripture. Before anything was done, the Father blesses with, "You're my son and I'm pleased with you." Over the years, for myself personally, and I know for many others over life, the Lord keeps bringing us back to issues of identity. His healing and his desire in these areas is relentless. For myself, even in the last 12 months, 18 months of us being back here in this church, the Lord's done some more in this area in my life, and it's good. It's good. The deeper that we go in our understanding our identity as sons, the clearer that we see life and the more accurately that we live and we see, because it comes out of the core where we're children, we're sons. God's pleased with us. Everything we do just gets built out of that, rather than trying to do something to win something that we don't have to try and win. Second thing I want to say is keep cultivating a secret history. This is about the choices that we make. Maybe it's character issues. Maybe it's in pursuing intimacy with Jesus. Even though we're after relationship and not religion, it doesn't mean that discipline and patterns and practices are a problem. It just means that we need to use those disciplines and practices and patterns to support a deeper heart cry. They're the form, whereas the desire is the function. I have a friend many years ago that when the internet started to become so widespread, he had to set up systems for himself because of a past struggle with pornography. If you want to grow closer to Jesus, you may need to schedule time to read the scriptures and to pray. Like with our children, these helps or these disciplines or these practices need to move from being the focus to simply being a tool. Our heart enlarges and we grow into the desire. Desire takes over from discipline. I've heard Jeff quote that same sort of quote before, not scripture, but quote. There's a book written by a man named Larry Lee in which he writes that discipline becomes desire and desire becomes delight. And I think we actually cycle through that process many times when it comes to following after Jesus. Another practical thing I'd say in terms of following is to find a few faithful, forgiving friends and spur one another on as followers. Find a one or two, a couple people to pray with, or a little church, or something like that, and encourage one another in the journey of following. So let's talk about fishing for a few minutes. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." The first thing that stands out for me when I look at that scripture there in Matthew or in Mark is the simple truth that Jesus says that he's going to make us into fishermen. And for me, and maybe for others of you, that's fabulously good news. He's committed himself to building that in my life. Jesus says he's going to qualify us for fishing. He's going to help us become something, in this case, a fisherman, someone who catches men. Let's unpack that for a minute. To catch men, it means we need to be witnessing to them. We need to be testifying to them about who Jesus is and about what he's done in our lives. We need to be introducing them to the King and to his kingdom. We need to be helping them over time to become followers of Jesus themselves. Follow hard and let him make you into a fisherman. Of course, we can't really divide these two things completely. They're really two sides of one coin. His job is to make us into something, but we're involved in that process. Internally, we need to agree with him. "This is a good idea, God, and we'll let you do that." But externally, we also need to move forward and move out in obedience. Like many of the divine paradoxes that are in Scripture, we cannot be following without learning to fish. And we cannot fish very effectively if we're not following. They're not separate. They're together. The second thing that I want to mention to you about fishing is to ask you what the goal of fishing is. Someone. To catch fish. Exactly. Now, that may be fairly obvious information, but in terms of this scripture, I have to say that that was some exciting revelation for me this week. God's desire is for us to be involved in catching the most fish that we possibly can. This is when Gareth would say it again so that you might say something back and respond. Is that right, Gareth? Let me say it again. God's desire is for us to be involved in catching the most fish that we possibly can catch. Well, that's a little better. A little better. 2 Peter 3:9, if you don't believe me, let's go back to Peter. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, that's not to say that everyone will, but that's to say that his desire is that everyone will. His desire is that a whole lot more will. His desire is that this would not be big enough for us as a church, and the church down the road would not be big enough for that church because of who the people are that we're talking about. Precious souls that God created that he desires to have in his family. Is it possible that the miraculous catch in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus called Peter, was actually also a prophetic picture of what the Lord desired and was going to do through Peter and the others? I kind of think it was. I think Jesus was saying, you think this is good? Wait till you see what comes after this. How about in John chapter 21, when Jesus reinstates Peter after denying with a second miraculous catch? And just for a moment, let's pause there. Isn't it amazing that when Peter does deny Jesus, Jesus goes straight back to that same picture from the beginning of his faith? Another miraculous fish catch in another way, but perhaps also another prophetic picture of what God was actually on about, what was beginning to unfold, what was beginning to actually stir and break through. It's not many days after that catch that we find Peter preaching and 3,000 responding to the kingdom of God. If nothing else, it says that if we listen to Jesus and fish the way that he says, and if we fish where he says to fish, that the results may actually surprise us. Matthew 9, verse 35 to 38 is also important. Jesus went throughout the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I think Jesus' idea of the harvest was it was plentiful. It was ripe for harvest. John chapter 4, 34 and 35, Jesus says some more. He says, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 more months and then the harvest?" I think as the church over the years, I've probably even been guilty of saying it. We say, you know, down then there'll be a harvest. When the Big Bang revival happens, then there'll be a harvest. But Jesus says, don't you say 4 more months from now and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest now. That now was the same when Jesus said it then as it is today. It's still Jesus' opinion on the harvest. It's still ripe. It's still plentiful. It's still ready to be harvested. Today, it says elsewhere, is the day of salvation. Catching fish is very exciting. I'm not a fisherman when it comes to the real type of fish that we're talking about. But I did have one experience. Everyone has one experience with fishing, I'm sure. It was in a fishing boat off the coast of Norway. So if you're going to fish somewhere, it's not a bad spot, is it? Actually, it was pretty cool. We were there having a bit of fun. On a missions trip, of course. I must say that when we started, not just me, but when we all started to pull in the fish, And especially when the one that I caught was actually bigger than my best mate. It got pretty exciting. I must say it was only for a few minutes that mine was bigger, but nevertheless, it was exhilarating. And yet when we have the opportunity to share Jesus with someone, to show the love of Jesus to someone, to see someone move towards Jesus or actually discover who he is or his love or his blessings, isn't that even greater? Isn't that even more exhilarating and more exciting? Fishing is all about following, just like following was all about relationship. Let me give you a few tips in cultivating this area. The first one is, where is God at work? The most relaxing thing about this whole process that we need to take on board as God's church is that we don't have to try and make this happen, but we need to learn to watch what God is doing and where he's at. Pray for opportunities. You can get involved in the process. Don't stress about it, but pray for opportunities. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Remember that he has given us the Holy Spirit as an aid and as an empower to fishing. Acts 1, Acts 2, if you're not convinced of that. Remember his promise to make us fishermen. And can I say, take a risk if you have a little inkling, a little sense, a little prompt. Maybe it's just to pray for someone. Maybe it's to offer to pray because you hear them at work saying that they're not well. Maybe it's just to encourage. Maybe it's to give them a book. Maybe it's to love them. Maybe it's to make a meal. Maybe it's a whole bunch of different things. But take a risk as you hear the Holy Spirit involved in the process. Second tip I would like to give is to think and respond like Andrew. When you go back to John chapter 1, the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah." Who do you have a relationship with already? What is God already teaching you? What are you already testifying to what God is doing? That's all Andrew did. When we break it right down, that's all Andrew did. He spent a day with Jesus, and then he went to Peter and said, "Guess what? We found the Messiah." Every testimony that gets shared up here on a Sunday morning, we can turn into a conversation with someone that we work with. This is what God's doing. This is what he said. This is what he's doing. Guess who he is? This is Jesus. Third thing is, check your heart. When Jesus saw the crowds in Matthew 9 that I read earlier, he had compassion, it says. So ask God to stir and to grow your heart, especially if you recognize that your care level is down below the level of Jesus' care level for people. Pray for fishermen. It's actually a dangerous one, but I'd recommend it. Matthew 9, Jesus said to ask the Lord of the harvest for harvesters. Finish Matthew 9, go to Matthew 10, and what happens? Jesus sends out those same disciples. When we pray for harvesters, it's quite possible God's going to call us to be one of them. So it's a dangerous prayer. I say that up front, but it's worth buying into anyway. Fifthly, if you find this area difficult, then get involved in something like a treasure hunt or something like CAN and Impact Ministries, or go on a short-term mission somewhere else in the world. These things are like spiritual disciplines that I talked about in terms of prayer and following after Jesus. They're practices that actually help to aid us to get past it being awkward to becoming more natural and more a part of life. They work the same way as spending time in prayer and in the scripture as a practice or as a discipline. Find some friends and go and do something that actually pushes and find that line and move beyond it. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." I'm going to stop there. I'm going to invite Jeff to come. Let him.
Yes, it was great. just got a sense of God wanting to say a couple of specific things in this. Based on the fact of there is the truth that we have just heard that we would all assent to. However, there is a process that we probably are going through as we listen to that truth. Bearing in mind that we have to do battle in the church consistently with religious spirits who need a good kicking so that the Holy Spirit can be released. So when people hear the words to do with discipleship, their spirits are thrilled by it, but the attack that's upon us is one of stress. Oh no, there is more to do. When people hear words about evangelism and fishing, their spirits are set on fire by it, but what's at work against us is guilt. Oh no, I am not good enough when it comes to sharing faith. I've tried it before. When I do it, people just go awkward and quiet on me. And now I'm being asked to do more of it. All of this comes out of presence. All of this comes out of relationship. Do you notice how, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men? The following leads to the fishing, because that sense of a close walk with God means that we operate from overflow rather than out of guilt. It means that people are really excited in our presence because they can see something of God in us, rather than we have a laminated set of the four spiritual laws in our pocket for such a day, so that even if we're swimming, we can pop up and go, first of all, admit your sin, secondly, believe, thirdly, confess. Now, it seems to me that out of it, that to kind of to bring this home, that in the church, so often, we are just like the disciples who have been fishing all night and caught nothing. So that's how we feel. That's how we feel in relation to discipleship, and that's how we feel in relation to evangelism. We've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing. And Jesus says, put your net on the other side. And they say, we've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, because you say so. And the difference is a specific direction from Jesus and the presence of Jesus, which kind of made all the difference, didn't it? And as John said, there that symbolism of the catching of the fish and then the call to make disciples of all men, that's very, very powerful, isn't it? Because the same thing is what Jesus is saying. We can say, as a church, we've been fishing all night. And there aren't many new Christians here, are there? Let's be honest. It's no point faffing around when it comes to this stuff. We might as well just get to how we really feel. We've been at this game for 10 years in this church, and there aren't many new Christians. The pack has been shuffled many times around Casey, and people have done the rounds to various churches, and sometimes they come full circle. It's a bit like the 70s revisited. But we haven't seen much new blood in there, have we? And so it's a bit discouraging, isn't it? And we're overexcited if one person has responded vaguely positively to something we've said about Jesus. That's where it gets to. And the religious spirit goes to work in that, and we either feel stressed or we feel guilty. But I believe that what Jesus is doing is he's saying, put your nets out again. Because what is significantly different about what is going on at the moment is he's teaching us, one, about operating out of his presence, and two, to doing it when and where and how he says so. And that will be fruitful. And we are seeing it. We are beginning to catch glimpses of it. And in the same way that God wants to pour his power out on us, we are seeing a different way of thinking about life, a different way of thinking about faith. And many of us here, our whole framework of thinking has changed. In 6 months, a year, 2 years, many of us here would say we are different people. And that difference needs to not just to apply to the way we do life and faith together, but to the way we interact with our community. God is doing a new thing. So what's that got to do with us today? Firstly, he wants us to believe he's doing a new thing. Because if we don't believe that, we will operate out of the old way. We will continue to be stressed. We will continue to feel guilty because we haven't brought our quota in. And secondly, he wants to bring repentance. And immediately the religious spirit means, oh no, on our knees, crying. No, the repentance of a changed way of thinking. That we're living from overflow, that we're doing it again because Jesus says to do it again, and we're asking him which side, and how, and when, and we're trusting him to be with us and in us. I know I'm going on a little bit, but is this okay? I won't be too long. Just very simply, just an example. It's a very simple example, but when we're in England, one of the only ways I got to see folk who weren't Christians was by going to the gym, because otherwise the whole of your time is taken up with largely miserable Christians and trying to help them in their difficulties. But at the gym, people would talk about stuff, and a whole bunch of people will start to talk about faith. And God, I mean, just directed me, just listening to what the Holy Spirit was saying. Someone would come up and they go, so what did you on Sunday? I said, this amazing thing happened on Sunday. You know, we saw whatever. I just say something about something that was maybe miraculous or unusual. And they go, that's incredible. Will you tell me about it? And I go, I haven't got time now. I'll tell you next time I come in. Now, with my laminated ABCD of how to come to faith, I failed, didn't I? But that was the sense that God gave me. So he's like, when are you coming in again? Coming in on Thursday. Okay, I'll see you then. And then he wants to talk more. And then he asked me to pray for him. And then he pours out his life. Sometimes people will, there was one guy who used to go to others. You need to see that guy. You need to go and see that guy. You need to go to his church. He'd never been to our church, but he knew. He knew that it was the place to go. It's not always like you think it is. Jesus actually didn't do all the work for people and lay it on a plate, but he actually found out whether there was a hunger in them, and people responded to the Spirit in him and the truth of who he was. It can be fun. It can be joyful. And it should be. The second thing is just that whole thing about the unseen history. It's that following hard after Jesus that will release us into those places. Not just in worship, not just in signs and wonders, not just in presence of God here, but in the way we are with others. There's this phrase about people being WYSIWYG, what you see is what you get. That's being real. But what you see shouldn't be all there is. And sometimes, again, that religion in us means that we put all of our energies into presenting the best possible. But what you see of people is the best there is. With unseen history, what you see is a part. Is a part of a greater whole because we are following hard after Jesus. So this morning, I'm not going to ask anyone to stand or to respond in a specific way. But I am going to say that as a people of God, as we are being moved on, God wants us to believe that we're heading into new days and new ways. And he's asking us the same thing when we've been fishing for years. Will you, because I ask you, put those nets out again? Will you do it where I ask you to do, when I ask you to do it? Will you do it trusting that because I am in the equation, then something miraculous will happen? Will you follow hard after me? And in both evangelism and in discipleship, will you kick every religious spirit into touch by just having nothing to do with feelings of stress and feelings of guilt when it comes to loving Jesus and following him and being fishermen? Because he has designed it to be something that is a delight, because it's about his presence being released in us and his presence overflowing to others. Let's pray. Lord, we want to say that there are times for all of us when we can say we've been fishing for all this time and we've caught nothing. Sometimes it feels like that in the way we are seeking to move on in our life with you. Sometimes it feels like that in when it comes to sharing our faith. And Lord, we're sick of that. It's tiring. It's discouraging. But we want to ask as a church that you'll help us to have faith that you are taking us into a new day and that you are doing new things. We ask that you will stir up faith in us so that we are not driven by guilt, we're not driven by performance, but we are driven by a deep love for you and a desire to know you better and to serve you and follow you. And we are driven by a deep compassion for others that takes us beyond any discomfort. But more than that, Lord, that we trust you, that if you ask us to put our nets out again, if you ask us to follow you wholeheartedly, we trust that that will be a delight as well as a discipline. We trust that if you are there and you ask us and you teach us about the when and the how, and the where, we're going to trust you for fruit that will last. So we ask that you will teach us and help us. We ask too, Lord, that you will help us to break free of everything that's to do with performance mentality, but to build with you that deep history and to work with you for a harvest that will last. And ask, Holy Spirit, that you will enter into those words that John has brought to us today so that faith will rise up in us. And so that all wrong guilt and condemnation and stress will be removed and we will move forward in faith and perseverance into your purposes for us. In Jesus' name, amen.